If someone was to ask you what's All Saints Day all about, I wonder what you would say, how you would answer them. Perhaps someone has asked you that question. What would you say if someone said, what's All Saints Day all about? Probably for most people in our culture, it's been swallowed up with Halloween or the Eves or All Hallows Eve, the evening of All Saints Day, and synonymous with rather cheap plastic pumpkins and in shops and trick-or-treating and all of those kind of things. But what is All Saints Day actually all about? Well, at its core, it's about two things which overlap. Firstly, it's about remembering the faithful departed, about remembering Christians from recent times and perhaps longer ago who have died, who have gone to heaven. But it's also about celebrating the saints on earth, celebrating the saints on earth. Now, we probably don't think about that bit as much, but both of those two are just as important as each other. And what unites them is that one word, saint. What do we mean by saints? Well, the word saint means to be set apart. I wonder if at home you've got any special, perhaps crockery that you might get out if you're having a Sunday lunch or at Christmas time or something like that. It's for special use. You wouldn't just have your cornflakes out of that. You know, that's for special occasions only. You set it apart for special use. That's what to be a saint means. That's what holiness means. It means set apart for special use. And it's the word that describes all Christians, that we are set apart for special use. And that's probably chimes a little bit different to how some other people might talk about this idea of being a saint. We talk about someone who's very saintly, aren't they? Oh, they're such a saint, that person. And what we tend to mean by that is someone who's very well behaved, who does lots of good works, and perhaps they've achieved a certain level of saintliness. Perhaps you hear that and you think, oh, I've got a long way to go for anything like that. Someone who's such a saint. Other denominations talk about sainthood in a slightly different way. So, for example, I looked at what the Catholic Church teaches about sainthood. And to become a saint, you have to go through a specific process. So they're required that you live a very virtuous life, that you have to be martyred or offered up your life in some way. You have to be responsible for miracles. And then there's a five-year period. So it sets a very high standard for what it means to be a saint. But when you read through the Bible, particularly the New Testament, it talks about saints in a slightly different way. In fact, it's the most common word to describe Christians. Paul, when he was writing to different churches, he would call them saints. To my saints in Ephesus, to my saints in Corinth. He's not just talking about a few good people, he's talking about the whole church. And you think about some of those churches, well, Corinth was in all sorts of problems, all sorts of bad stuff going on in there, and still Paul still called them saints. So what's going on there? Well, it shows us that being a saint is not like winning a gold medal at the Olympics. It's not like working really, really hard your whole life and you train to be the absolute best in the world, and then by winning, you get given a medal for being great. That's not what being a saint is. Being a saint is being set apart by the blood of Jesus. Saints are Jesus' friends on earth and in heaven. On earth and in heaven. But how does thinking about saints then help us on a day when we also remember loved ones who have died? A little bit later on in the service, I'm going to read out a list of people who we remember, who we give thanks for and comfort one another with, knowing that they are not here with us in person. How does this help us today? Well, I thought I would ask my children. They tend to know these things better than I do. And I said, well, how do you think it's All Saints Day? How should we feel about, like, some of the people we were thinking about, these Christian family and friends who have died, maybe recently or maybe a long time ago? I asked them what they thought. How should we feel about these people who have died? And they said, well, I think we should feel both sad and happy. I think we should feel both sad and happy. And I said, okay, what do you mean by that? They said, well, I think we should feel a bit sad because they're not around us anymore. We can't see them like we used to. And I was like, yeah, that's true. That does make us feel sad, doesn't it? But I think we should also be happy because they're with Jesus, where there's no pain or sadness. So that's my sermon right there when my children answered. Say, yeah, we should feel sad because they're not around us anymore, but we should be happy because they're now with Jesus where there's no more pain or sadness. And that's exactly what we see in our readings in the Bible. I'm not going to spend too long on those today, but just briefly, just highlight what they say to us. The first thing we see is that God promises to deal with death. Isaiah 25, verse 8, it says, he will swallow up death forever. So here, the prophet Isaiah, writing some 700 years before Jesus was born, he's describing death as an enemy of God, the ultimate enemy of God and his people. And death, we read about in the Bible, is a consequence of humanity's rebellion against the God of love and life and light. Because of sin, death entered into the world. That's what the Bible tells us. But God is described as the promising to one day swallow it up. It's a little bit like that idea. Have you ever seen a documentary of a humpback whale catching fish? It's remarkable. So if you see a humpback whale on the screen, just like that. That what they do is they go around in the water and they stir all of the fish up into this frenzy. So the fish, they're all confused. They're swimming around in this tight little circle. And then the humpback whale goes down low and then it uses all its might to swim up, open wide its humongous mouth, and swallow up all of the fish. Right from underneath, swallow up all of the fish. That's the kind of picture of what God's going to do with death. He's going to swallow it up. He's going to make it as if it doesn't exist anymore. He's promising a time when death won't be an experience anymore. I wonder if you can imagine a world without death. There'd be no use for funeral directors. There'd be no need for doctors. You turn on the news and say, well, no one's died today because people can't die anymore. Imagine a world without death where we're not torn away from the ones that we love. Well, God promises that one day that will happen. But in the meantime, he also makes another promise. He promises that he will be with us in our grief. That's what we see in our gospel reading. Just before this, to give some context, Jesus has heard that his friend Lazarus is sick. And what normally would happen is Jesus goes to see them and he heals them just with a word sometimes. But he doesn't. On this occasion, Jesus waits. And much to his disciples' confusion, they can't understand, why don't you go and see your friend Jesus? Why don't you go and make him better? But after several days, they get another report finding out that Lazarus has died. He got worse and died. Then as that happened, Jesus then goes to see where they have laid him. He meets Lazarus' two sisters along the way, who we've met elsewhere in the Gospels, Martha and Mary. And this is what happens when he meets them. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She gets it, doesn't she? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he, that's Jesus, was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Sometimes it's a mystery as to why God intervenes straight away and why he doesn't. We don't know why. We can't always know the answer. But what we can know is that he cares. I hope you see that from this reading. Do you see, Jesus, he was disturbed by the death of his friend and by the pain that his friend experienced. He was deeply moved and he weeps. That word in the original for weep is like howling like a wild animal in real pain. As an aside, this shows us it's okay for men to cry. There's been a bit of a cliche that men, you know, men don't cry. Jesus cried, so I think we can cry too. Jesus, who is the perfect human and fully God, cried because he cares about us when we grieve. He experiences the pain of his saints on the earth. But not only does he care, but he has the power to do something about it. When I've sat at the bedside of people who are dying, firstly, I've counted it a huge privilege. In particular, to witness when people have literally handed over their lives to Christ, knowing that he will take them from now on. To see that moment, trusting in his power to safely see them into his presence, because he's the mighty God with power over death. But there is a day coming, he says, when all of that will change, where death will not exist anymore. And that's what we see lastly, that God promises comfort from death. God promises comfort from death for all who come to him. Revelation describes the life of the saints from heaven's eyes all the way up to the time when Christ returns, and then what life will be like for all the saints in the presence of their Savior. We see that in verse 3 and 4 of Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." I wonder who in your life you would let wipe your tears away if you were crying. Who you would let. It would have to be someone pretty close to you. You probably just wouldn't let any old person come and dab your eyes if you were crying. But Jesus said that he is going to do that for all his people, for all his saints. He will wipe away every single tear. And with that, he brings an end to death. And with no death, there's no mourning. With no mourning, there's no crying. With no crying, there's no pain. The old creation has passed on this day. This is the new creation where there is no death. And we see shafts of that new creation shining through now. We see that in the life of his saints, people like you and me. We see that with someone who's been hurt by a family member when they offer forgiveness time and time again. We see that in the person with an addiction who experiences freedom. We see that in the person who stops gossiping just that little bit less. New signs of the new creation shining through God's saints on earth. And as we look around today, you might want to look around, we see the saints here. We think about the saints who encourage us, who have gone before us into Christ's presence, but we look around and I can see saints here today. We think about saints who have gone before, Saint Ray, Saint Keith, Saint Michael, but saints who are with us, Saint Janet, Saint William, Saint Erica, Saint Ian, Saint Jasper, or even Saint Delilah, who was baptized last week. All of us are called to live out our new identity as saints. By the blood of Jesus, he's given us a new holy identity which leads to a new holy way of living. We don't try and work hard to be saints to be made holy, but because Jesus has made us saints by his blood, we now live out a new holy living. We turn from sin, we live as saints, and show that through Christ alone, we have become a new creation.